Sweet promise from the word, very sweetly sung, Vicki.
Oh, shucks.
Pastor Messick wanted me to tell you that he did a great job last week. Actually, he did a great job last week. I have to be this way. This is the only way I stay inside young, is by being silly, I guess you call it. But no, very well done, Brian. It was fantastic. What is it, 45 now? 45? Christ in the Passover. We're going to go to Hebrews 11 and verse 1 again, because there's a lot there. I've had this bittersweet duty as a pastor and shepherd of this flock called Tetelestai Phalanx to announce to you, and it is bitter, but it also is sweet, the passing of members of our congregation into the glory of future world. It's sweet because it's a graduation into future world where Jesus the mediator is and the spirits of just men and women made perfect. But it's also bitter because of the loss that's felt by the ones who are closest to that person. And today I'm going to announce to you the passing very recently, this past Wednesday morning, of John Gordon Roach from our Mississippi contingent. And I was asked to do a short statement or prayer because the family's going to have a private service. And I wrote a little something to fit into the proceedings. And because it came from my heart, I'll just reiterate it for all of you here. And it's, what we loved most about John Gordon in the days of his flesh was his love of the Word of God. It's as if he himself wrote this prayer to God. Your Word is completely pure, and your servant loves it. Psalm 119:140. John Gordon loved the Word of God because he loved Jesus Christ. He loved the Lord truly and boldly. He served him fearlessly and with gratitude and joy. And he did the work of an evangelist, even in his recent hospitalization. He did the work of an evangelist in a day when those who are called evangelists aren't doing the work and aren't proclaiming the real good news. John Gordon's was the heart of a shepherd. He delighted in pointing those whom he loved with God's love to God's word of grace and salvation, the word of reconciliation. He would read the printed versions of these messages and pass them along to people and accent certain parts and say, read this. And that was always heartening to hear. He wouldn't want this tribute to be about himself because his life wasn't about himself. His life as the Lord's servant was about his Lord. And that's why he had such joy, such a warm sense of humor, such a love of life, and such fervent love for you who loved him. One of my greatest memories of him is when he came up here for the first time, visited this church from Mississippi, and I saw him in the hall, and he walked right past me and said, I want to meet Craig Brown. I loved it. And Craig's not here today, but I let him know that, recall that. It was an honor to have John Gordon as a faithful member of Tetelestai Phalanx, who with other soldiers of Christ that shared his love for the word of the cross, which I could say for you all, formed a solid advancing front in the victorious assault of light against the retreating darkness of this evil age. And Pam and I and many others considered a privilege that John Gordon was our beloved friend, and we know that he received a richly provided entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that the applause heard in heaven on his arrival was louder than all the cheering fans at an Ole Miss game. That was his favorite team. So we love you, John Gordon, and celebrate you as one whose name is enrolled not only in heaven, but in heaven's Hall of Faith Heroes. And we'll see you soon. A great number of our phalanx is already situated comfortably and gloriously in future world. In fact, sometimes I think the majority of Tetelestai phalanx is there now. All divine words are tried by fire, and he himself shields those who revere him. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 in the Septuagint translation. The sayings of the Lord are pure sayings, silver refined by fire, tested for soil, cleansed seven times. You, O Lord, will guard us, and you will preserve us from this generation and forever. That is Psalm 12, 6 and 7 in the English, but in the Septuagint, Psalm 11, 7 and 8. And finally, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, 4, emphasis on every word. To live by faith is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, for those of you that read the notes, that's the way to get the maximum benefit from every one of these sermons and messages. And for those of you who do read the notes, you'll have special treats in this version and the ones to come. And there's going to be some inclusion of exegesis and doctrine that I won't do here in the oral part of the message, but it will be included in the written part. So on a day of trick-or-treat, any season of trick-or-treat, only treat. Now, to give the sense of Nehemiah 8:8, as Nehemiah 8:8 requires of those who exegete the scripture, to give the sense of this verse in Hebrews 11:1, I chose to render it this way without too much expansion, Hebrews 11:1. Now, the faith, with in brackets, by which we live, going back to Hebrews 10:38, is the assurance grounded in divine revelation of things hoped for, the inner conviction grounded in the objective revelation of the scriptures of unseen events. That word events doesn't appear in many translations. I did find it in William L. Lane's translation in his Hebrews commentary, and it's the word pragmaton or pragmaton, P-R-A-G-M-A-T-O-N. So it's actually pragmaton, where we get the word pragmatic. And it means events or acts, and sometimes it means acts of God or events in which God's action is involved. And so, again, now faith, the faith by which we live, is the assurance grounded in divine revelation of things hoped for, the inner conviction grounded in the objective revelation of the scriptures, that's every word of God, of unseen events. So we're dealing with hoped for things and unseen events. This translation preserves both the objective and the subjective meanings of faith, or pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, faith. That's what we're dealing with now for the umpteenth time, pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And both the objective and subjective meanings are preserved by this translation. Hope for things can be things that were hoped for by the old timers in Hebrews 11. In other words, things that we already see as fulfilled, yet they were hoped for in the days of the old timers that we're going to be studying, the presbyteroi of Hebrews 11, and which are now realized. And hope for things also means things for which we, in this time in between, hope, because though Jesus Christ has come and come again in resurrection, and still again in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, He has yet to come again in his third and final coming. Consequently, we share that hoped for thing with the old timers who lived by faith before the Christ event, before his incarnation and his life and his suffering and passion, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. Consequently, we share that hoped for thing with the old timers who lived before the Christ event. In that event, both they and we will be brought to completion together. In the third coming again of Jesus Christ, we will be brought to completion by resurrection with them together. That's what Hebrews 11:40 is going to tell us, so that they without us will not be completed. They without us will not be completed. We without them will not be completed. We will all be completed at once when all are made alive in Christ by resurrection. So he has yet to come in his third and final coming. We share that hope with the so-called, I'm calling them old-timers because it's a good translation of presbyteroi, those who lived in ages before the cross. In that event, we will be brought to completion. That's the theme of Hebrews, together, when in Christ all will be made alive. If you put 1 Corinthians 15:22 with Hebrews 11:40, you'll get what I'm talking about. They will not be perfected in resurrection without us, nor us without them. So there is a continuity of the people of God between the Old and the New Testament. And in the meantime, the TIB, as we call it, the time in between, something better was provided by God for us. For while we wait for the final coming of the Lord, we're not living in an era where God speaks in the prophets, but in these last days in which God has spoken definitively in a Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In an epoch in which Jesus Christ is present with us in the outpouring of the Spirit, an interval of history in which we have a better covenant fulfilled already on both sides by Jesus Christ. He's present with us in the Spirit. This was illustrated in Acts chapter 16 in the early verses when the Holy Spirit prevented Paul and his missionary team from going to Asia, that is the province of Turkey, we call it today. And when they started to move even more directly, the Spirit of Jesus, it's called, the Spirit of Jesus prevented them from going into Bithynia. And then Paul had a vision of the man from Macedonia saying, we need help, calling Paul there. So he went to Macedonia, led Lydia to the Lord as the first Macedonian convert, and then, of course, as we know, was followed around the town by a slave girl who was, in fact, speaking what Paul and his team were doing. But Paul turned and rebuked her, and a spirit came from her, a pythonic spirit. So we have to consider the source that speaks the word of God and not just the words spoken. The word of God, spoken by God, is the word of God. God has been dealing with me on this with a strong hand, even as he's been dealing with me with a strong hand. That's a good thing. I don't mean that in a bad way. In a strong hand, as Isaiah 8:11-13 says, not to call a conspiracy what this generation calls a conspiracy, and not to fear what this generation fears, but to rather fear only he who is the Holy One, God himself, and to tremble only at his name. And so, as I was telling Pam today in my usual brilliant witticism, I don't say, hey, Siri, I don't say, hey, Alexa, I don't say, hey, Gemini, I don't say, hey, Google, I say, hey, Lord, let me hear your voice, let me hear what you have to say. I fear you, I revere you, you're a shield for me and a buckler, and for all of us, all of those here today whom today I remembered, and Pam too in the car, all your faces, and prayed for you by name. And unseen events are the subject here. Unseen events, pragmaton, include events or divine acts which occurred in our past in time, or even in eternity before time. Now that's what I want to consider today, in eternity before time. One of Brian's recent messages, he said, we're going from time to eternity. That's what we're going to do today. Unseen events can also include future events, for these events are also as yet unseen or unobserved by objective sense perception. The things we're talking about are only perceived by faith. And so faith is a means of perception gifted by God to us, a wonderful thing, a wonderful gift. So among the unseen events, which are in the Greek, you'll see in the printed text, pragmaton ou blepomenon. Blepomenon means to be seen. Ou blepomenon means not to be seen. Pragmaton means events that are not seen. The existence and reality of which faith is the inner conviction is God's election of the believer in Jesus Christ. I'll say that again. Among the unseen events, the existence and reality of which faith is the inner conviction, faith lays hold of this reality, is God's election of the believer in Jesus Christ, in him. In Ephesians 1:4, we have the wonder-filled declaration. He, that's God, elected us in him, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world. You could say that as before the creation of the cosmos, before the creation of all created reality. All the reality that is distinct from God was brought into being by God in Jesus Christ. We don't just say Jesus is the reality of God. We say Jesus is reality. And that means that in him is not only the reality of God, but all the reality distinct from God and creaturely summed up in him. All humanity, all the created order in him. In him, all the fullness was pleased to dwell. Not only all the fullness of divine being and essence and existence, but all reality, including the reality that is distinct from God who is love, but is loved by the God who is loved. We'll be dealing with this subject much more because that's the primal revelation that is given to me as a communicator of the word. Reality is Jesus. A discovery made in the depth of despair and in the quietness of the closet, as it were, now cried from the rooftops in the height of glory. He elected us in him before the foundation of the world. You'll see the Greek in print also. Did we see this event? It was an event, our election, in him. You can't separate our election from our election in him. Did we see this event? No. Our faith is our inner conviction of unseen events. It's among the pragmaton ou blepomenon of Hebrews 11:1. Is it? Yes, it is. Is it among the unseen events about which our faith is convinced? Yes. Or perhaps I should say, yes, it should be that of which we are convinced by faith. That we were elected in him by God should indeed be among the unseen events of which faith is convinced. Because faith is in that which God has revealed in the Holy Scriptures. That we were elected in him before the foundation of the world. That is, before the creation of the cosmos. God's creation of the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. Of the universe, called tous aionos, in Hebrews 1:3 and 11:3. That is, he elected us before the creation of all the reality that is distinct from God himself, that we were elected in Jesus Christ before the creation of all reality distinct from God itself, is an amazing truth. It is amazing because it tells us that we were not created and then elected, but that we were elected already and thus accepted in Jesus Christ, God's beloved, and then created. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ elected us in him before the bringing into being by God of all the reality that is distinct from himself, other than himself, the whole created order, which includes humanity. God chose us in him before God created the heavens and the earth, which he also created in him, in arche, in Christ. That we were elected in Jesus Christ, en auto, says that we were elected by God the Father within Jesus Christ's election. That word en, en, a simple word, denotes with him also. Our election by God is within God's election of Jesus Christ. First, God elected himself, as we know in the doctrine of election, not to be God alone. He elected himself not to be God alone, but God with another, God with us. He didn't need to do it. He didn't have to do it. He did it in the freedom of his love. Then God elected Jesus Christ to be this God with another. And that's why his name is called Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, echoed into Matthew 1:23 in connection with Jesus' virgin birth. When Paul says, so let's say it again, Jesus is that God who chose not to be alone, but with us. That's who Jesus is. When Paul says, again, this you should look at these verses too when on your own time, but it'll be in print also. In 1 Thessalonians 1:4, when Paul says, knowing, that means knowing with a certainty, the certainty that can only be by faith. Knowing, brothers and sisters, loved by God, your election, tain eklogain humon, your election. Knowing, brothers and sisters, loved by God, your election means that the church should have the certain knowledge. That's what knowing is, eidotes, of their election and the understanding given Ephesians 1:4, that their election is in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world when they, that is we, were loved by God with an eternal love. The event of election is an act of God's eternal love for you. He loves us with an everlasting love, as Jeremiah 31:3 says. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 says, the elect are loved in the perfect passive participial form of the verb agapao by God. And Ephesians 1:4 says, en agape, in love. He chose us in him in love. An event accomplished in God who is love. That God's love for us precedes God's creation of the cosmos means that the creation of all reality that is distinct from God was simply the overflow of God's love, in which we were elected in his Son from before the cosmos, before the laying down of the foundation of the cosmos. So what is also true is that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slaughtered from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, which means that God foresaw the fall of man and the desperate plight of the fallen creation and determined from the foundation of the world that he would take upon himself the rejection of man, be rejected for man in Jesus Christ, in whom God elected man to participation in his own glory. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, suffered, says the scripture, right in Hebrews 9:25 and 26, in fact, Jesus, as the Lamb of God, suffered not many times, but once and for all human beings for all time. Once, it says, from the foundation of the world. Uses that same phraseology, Hebrews 9:25 and 26. As in fulfillment of God's own determined will, he put away sin by the offering of himself. Once was sufficient. Because in that once, Jesus tasted death for every human being and drank the cup of the consequences of every person's sin in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. God saw to it to provide himself a lamb, as Abraham voiced to Isaac in Genesis 22, and to provide for man's fall in the slaughtered lamb of God, who took away the sin of the world, all the sins of mankind from the foundation of the world to the end of the present world and the full arrival of future world and the new creation. So the election of us in him is the election of all of humanity over the course of all time, and in fact elected in him is all of the created order, all reality distinct from him, which is the object of his love. And in Jesus Christ now dwells. How astonishing, then, it is to discover in the Holy Scripture a verse about the redeeming blood as of a lamb without spot. And you can even turn there if you want, because I might hover on this for a bit, in 1 Peter 1:19. Along with 1:20. How astonishing it is to discover in the Holy Scripture a verse about the redeeming blood as of a lamb without spot in 1 Peter 1:19, right next to a verse that speaks of Jesus Christ being foreknown before the foundation of the world. There, the Lamb of God and the foreknown Jesus Christ are both in consideration before the foundation of the world. All the world of humanity from the foundation of the world were foreknown, therefore, in him and elected in him who was rejected for them, for the sins of the world, for the whole world. We were predestined to be in him who was determined by God to become sin for us all, that we, that is the world of humanity, would be made the righteousness of God in him. This is but one, albeit a significant one, of the unseen things or unseen events about which faith is assured and certain, or should be. Faith being our continuous response to the self-revelation of Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures. I'll say that again. Faith being our continuous response to the self-revelation of Jesus Christ in the Holy Scriptures and to his testimony in the Holy Spirit given even now, right here in church, in the proclamation of the gospel of the glory of the Christ, who is the image of God, into which God has decreed and determined that all humanity from the foundation of the world be made, and into his whose image we are all predestined to be conformed when we are all made alive in him and receive bodies of glory, immortality, and incorruptibility like his in bodily resurrection. That's the whole human race. The election of humanity in Jesus Christ was in an eternal beginning, not a temporal one. The creation of the heavens and the earth in him was at the beginning of time. So our election is a divine event in an eternal beginning, but the creation of the heavens and earth was a divine event as a temporal beginning. In fact, time came into being as a created reality along with the heavens and the earth. And the heavens and the earth is simply a term for all of the created reality, all reality distinct from God, but loved by God and chosen by God and chosen as God chose not to be without that created reality. And he didn't need to do that, as some people suggest. There was an overflowing, glorious, eternal love between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, always self-contained and self-sustaining and wonderful and awesome and without beginning and without end. And yet that same God simply chose, in the freedom of his love and under no constraint but love, to make a reality distinct from himself and to be with that reality. And no way could he show love for that reality unless he permitted its fall into a desperate plight and its rescue by pure, unadulterated, sheer grace and mercy. So then, that's why the 33rd section on the election of Jesus Christ in Church Dogmatics begins with this affirmation. The election of grace is the eternal beginning of all the ways and works of God in Jesus Christ. I've been dwelling on that statement for at least a decade. The election of grace is the eternal beginning of all the ways and works of God in Jesus Christ. So election requires foreknowledge. William L. Lane's translation of Hebrews 11 says this, now faith celebrates, and we'll get into that sometime, what he means by that. Faith celebrates the objective reality of the blessings for which we hope, the demonstration of events yet unseen. Now, I looked at the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the evolution of the New American Standard. It's pretty good. It has Yahweh everywhere where Lord is mentioned, referring to God in the Old Testament, which I like, but it still didn't translate hell as anything but hell, so hell. The Legacy Standard Bible, pretty good though, otherwise, and I matched that up with the Christian Standard Bible, and it's interesting that the Legacy Standard Bible actually translates Hebrews 11:1 as faith being the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen, whereas the CSB says faith is the reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what is not seen. So the CSB gets the objective and the LSB gets the subjective, but even the Holman Christian Standard Bible has in the margin for reality, it says, or assurance, and in the footnote where it says proof, it says or conviction. So instead of going back and forth between the LSB and the CSB, I decided to put them both, the objective and the subjective meaning of faith, because you can't live by faith unless you live by the objective word. Every word of God is pure. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word of God. And so I put both the objective and the subjective senses together in a translation which I hope conveys the sense. Once you convey the sense of a verse, you become a helper of the joy of your congregation if you're a pastor. You become the helper of their joy, as Nehemiah 8:8. After they what? Gave the sense of the scriptures, the people went out and rejoiced, and the joy of the Lord was their strength, and they rejoiced and had no remorse and no sadness and no depression and all the rest of the stuff that people deal with today, even Christians, even us from time to time, of course. But the word for events is not included in most translations. They just leave it open as things, but it's to Lane's credit that he gives the word events there, because that's exactly what pragmaton means. It's also used in Hebrews 6:18. And it's used objectively as deeds done by God, including most significantly his deed of creation of the universe by his Son. That is an act of God, a pragmaton. We, by faith, we understand and know that the universe was created by the word of God. That's Hebrews 11:3. And there's no other way of ascertaining that truth except by faith. It's only by faith. And so if you want your friend to believe in the creation of the universe, pray that God gifts them with faith, because that's the only way that they're going to lay hold of the conviction of the creation. Even if you can see it with a telescope, you cannot see God creating the heavens and the earth in its original form, nor can you even be convinced of its reality except by faith. Only faith. Faith. That's why it's an article of faith. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, says the Apostles' Creed correctly. We believe in the Father Almighty, the Father of Jesus Christ also. So, faith is the only means of the perception of events that are unseen, such as creation, such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Eyewitnesses saw him in his resurrected form. He was able to move through closed doors. He was able to appear at will and then suddenly not be there anymore. He was able to be handled and gripped. He was able to be heard and seen in an immortal form, in an incorruptible form. But nobody saw the event of his resurrection behind the closed tomb or sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea. Nobody saw that moment. But faith is convinced, obviously, that it happened. The empty tomb is there. The 500 people seeing him at once. The apostles seeing him. The women seeing him, Mary of Magdala seeing him, talking to him. And so we know, but the actual event, the moment of that happening in an enclosed tomb was not seen by us. But by faith, we have the conviction of that unseen event. And so faith does celebrate this reality, of course, this event. And so creation is one of those things. It's a deed done by God, his deed of the creation of the universe by his Son, in his Son. Genesis 1:1, Hebrews 1:2, 11:3, John 1:3, Colossians 1:16. Nothing that ever came into being or came into existence from non-existence, that is, created reality, came into being without him. The Word, the eternal Word, the Word that became flesh. In Luke 1:1, the word pragmaton was used by Luke the evangelist and historian. He was an evangelist historian. For the things that have been fulfilled among us, Luke said. Those things, pragmaton, are events. They're events. The very general and generic things could be easily considered as events, because what Luke was about to recount are events that occurred regarding Jesus Christ from his nativity to his ascension. Events witnessed by eyewitnesses, though not seen by his readers then or now. The resurrection of Jesus Christ certainly qualifies as an event. And the singular form of pragmaton, which is pragma, is defined as a deed, an act, or an event. The events unseen doesn't have to be as yet unseen, as some translations have it, but simply unseen. They cannot be perceived by objective sense perception, like the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, Jesus said in Luke 17:20. That is, when we talk about objective sense perception, Paul had a word for it, by sight, dia eidos. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. The writer of Hebrews is soon to say that by faith, piste, P-I-S-T-E-I, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. The word is not logos there, but rhema, spoken word. God spoke it into existence. So there really isn't a picture of God laying out the plans, making a blueprint, and building. All those things are considered in his one spoken word. He spoke the heavens and earth into existence. He actually created light before he created the created reality, but we'll get into that another time. We should say that it is only by faith, sola fides, by faith alone, that we understand and know that the universe was framed and completed by the spoken word of God. In other words, his voice did all the framing, the architectural and the building and the construction. All that was done in a word. Not that he had to be the builder and the framer and the architect and all that. He was all that with one word. One spoken word. And so, if he were to answer Hamlet, that nutty guy from Denmark who said to be or not to be, God would have said to be. He thought of all created reality and he said be. And it was, and it is. And it was elected in his son before it was created. You were too. Jesus Christ was seen by eyewitnesses in his resurrected bodily form. But even those eyewitnesses didn't see the actual event of his resurrection or the moment inside the enclosed tomb when Jesus awoke and rose and took on the present form of his transformed corporeality. That's the real transition we all want. You can't try to get it early by changing your gender. You're after what these people are doing in some cases, actually longing for the transition that comes with the resurrection, but trying to take it early by some crazy thing. And so we have Jesus Christ in his trans corporeality, his supra physicality, his immortality and incorruptibility by resurrection. That's the transition I long for, and I hope you do too. Faith is the inner conviction grounded in the objective revelation of the Holy Scriptures and testified to our spirit by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:16 that Jesus is risen from the dead, that he died as witnessed by many eyewitnesses. There were many thousands of eyewitnesses that witnessed his death. And he was dead, as was witnessed by many eyewitnesses, including the first one, John the beloved disciple, who saw blood and water emitted from his side, which was a proof of his death. He was dead at that moment. Dead. A dead man. And he's now risen, as witnessed by over 500 eyewitnesses. Though the actual and real event that occurred in the flash of an atomic moment in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea was not witnessed by any human eyes. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead, then, is an event which was not seen and yet is a prominent article, if not the most prominent article, of Christian faith and knowledge. Because faith is knowledge, acquired not by objective sense perception, but by the giftedness called faith. Where faith alone ought to be used is not for salvation, because our salvation is not by our faith alone. It's by Jesus Christ's faithfulness alone. By faith alone should be used when we're dealing about the perception of things, events not seen, including the temporal election, or the temporal, rather, creation, and the event that happened in time called the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the center of history, and the pretemporal event, or the eternal event of our election in him in love before the foundation of the world. So let me approach it from a little different angle. The events recorded by Luke, as well as Mark and Matthew, were events that occurred in time and in history. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who leaned against Jesus at supper, began his gospel account with the word in eternity, the word which was always with God and was always God, in John 1:1-2. He then quickly moves to the event of creation in 1:3. The bringing into existence of all the reality that is distinct from the reality of God, an act done by God and not without the Word in John 1:3. And then he moves to the becoming of flesh by that same eternal Word. That same eternal Word, always engulfing and embracing and enclosing all the reality that is God bodily, actually entered into creation, became created reality by becoming sarkos, or flesh. So when we say reality is Jesus, we mean that everything in Jesus is all of divinity, all the Godhead bodily dwells in him, but all created reality also dwells in him and went through crucifixion and resurrection and exaltation in him. And so that which was eliminated in that whole event is death and sin and what we would call hell, all of which are unrealities and outside of the reality that is God and the reality that is created reality. In other words, Jesus Christ himself. So, as there were events in time and history, so there are events in eternity and prehistory, acts and deeds of the eternal God. So when we say faith is the inner conviction of things not seen or events not seen, we must include events in eternity, which of course are not seen, and the most important event in eternity that should interest us is our election in Jesus Christ. So God elected himself first, not to be God alone, but with us. Secondly, he elected Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ he elected all humankind to live eternally and to be conformed in the image of his Son. And then he elects the church as a kind of a prolepsis or provisional community that is a forecasting of, or a prediction of, all humanity, the community of all humanity joined to Jesus Christ in future world. And then he elects the individual by rejecting the individual's choice to reject him. We're elected in Jesus Christ before we were created and then rejected him. And our rejection was taken by Jesus, the elect one, for us. And so he denies us the right to deny him and remains faithful when we become faithless, So that eventually includes every single individual who has ever lived over the course of all time, no matter what the level or degree of their sin or heinousness of it. It's always a danger to elevate the heinousness of human sin above the depth of the love of God shown in Jesus Christ's death. So here's a thesis then, if you want to remember it. The most significant of the acts of God, and therefore of the events that took place in eternity, was the event of the election by grace of Jesus Christ, and in him all of humanity, and even all of the created order, all reality distinct from God, brought into being by the overflowing of the love of God, who is love. Let's consider these two scriptural passages then that indicate that we were chosen in him, in Jesus Christ. First, let's look at 1 Peter 1:19, just for one word. And that one word is, Ricky, it's all Christ. That one word, Christ. He's the subject that takes us into verse 20, who indeed was foreordained. Now, the word foreordained actually means foreknown. It's foreknown in the sense that we're going to see it in Romans 8:30. And then that the word little word men, men in the Greek, men, means indeed, assuredly, certainly. So he was foreknown in a way that's extraordinary. We were all foreknown, but he was foreknown indeed, because in his being foreknown, we were all foreknown by God. We used to hear this, and I even believed in this thing called infralapsarian, where God looked down the corridors of history and elected you based on the fact that he saw you believing down the corridors of history. And so obviously he left the non-elect who didn't believe to go to hell. You go to heaven because I see you believing in my son way down there in 1967 or 1988. So you're going to heaven because you believe by faith alone. Oh, you didn't believe. You're going to hell forever, to burn forever and ever. You picture God like that? I'd rather have the Wizard of Oz come behind a curtain than have that God. Crueler that God would be than any Nazi concentration camp commandant, or as my dad used to call them, Nazis. We had to go fight the Nazis. Well, he didn't do that. You know what he looked down the corridors of history to see? Jesus Christ's obedience as the lamb slaughtered for the sins of the world. And based on him being foreknown and his obedience, he elected everybody for whom he died. And that's everybody. So he was verily, as the King James says it, and I like that word, verily, truly, really, astoundingly, extraordinarily, he was foreknown. Why? Because in him we were all foreknown, and to be foreknown is to be called, and to be called is to be justified, and to be justified is to be glorified. And all that together means that we were all predestined to be conformed into the image of God's Son. What do you think God was thinking when he created all mankind? He was thinking, let us make man in our image, and that image was Christ, into which all of humanity would be made. That's his plan. It didn't get wrecked by sin. It didn't get wrecked by your unbelief or mine. The only reason I ever believed is because God rejected my decision to reject him and eventually gifted me with faith. So I'm just one of those privileged people, as you are, especially those that believe. He's the Savior of all mankind, but especially those that believe. So if we have faith, it's thank God for it. We were privileged with it to know what the world doesn't know. To recognize that the world was reconciled to God in Jesus. There's another event. In fact, that's the most significant of events in history next to his resurrection. The reconciliation of the world to God. Where? In him. in him. God was in Christ, reconciling the world. The same world that he created needed to be reconciled. It's like he typed a little letter and there was not a reconciled line on the end, so he reconciled the lines. And so let's look at it. Who indeed was foreordained, or we'd say foreknown, because it's proegnosmenon men, before the foundation of the cosmos. There it is again. But manifested in these last times for the sake of you. Verse 21, who by him believe in God. By him believe in God. By him, or in him, we believe in God. Guess what? When Jesus said in Hebrews 2:13, as it's recorded, where it says, I will put my trust in him, Jesus is speaking about the Father. I, when I take on humanity, will put my trust in him. And then he said, right next to that in Hebrews 2:13, from Isaiah 8:18, look, I and the children you have given to me. I and the children God gave to me. I put my trust in him, and when I put my trust in him, so did all the children God gave to me. And so his faith is the faith of everybody that ever lived. His faithfulness is attributed to us all. Everywhere you turn, this is true. I can't believe people say they're evangelists when they're not telling any good news at all. I heard a guy on the radio the other day that say, well, I heard Trump say that President Trump said he doesn't know if he's going to heaven. I wish I could meet him. And then I said, okay, what are you going to tell him if you meet him? And then he said, nobody knows who the elect are. And I said, dear Father, don't let that man meet our president. If the president knew about heaven, he'd know that his place was already there and that we're saved by grace and through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that we were elected and so was he, just like all of us, in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. The one missing factor from most theologies, the one missing factor from most preachings of the gospel today, even the most lauded of people and saints today, didn't have it squared away in many cases. So, and I'm not blaming people who don't have the truth that I'm telling you right now. I'm not blaming them. You know why? God is going to judge them at the judgment seat of Christ for the works they have done with the light they had to work with. So we don't think that, oh, this person doesn't preach the gospel like you do. Well, it's because he hasn't received the light. So I always pray, Father, enlighten them. But I pray first, Father, enlighten me, because I know there's so much I have yet to discover and have not yet discovered and am ignorant of. All right. Who raised him from the dead, let's finish verse 21, who by him believe in God. And that could also be translated, in him believe in God. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Here we are in the home stretch. Jesus Christ, who was foreknown in eternity, manifested in time and history for our sake, for us. That is, to put away sin by the offering of himself once and for all. Peter's words that he was foreknown indeed, men, just simply M-E-N, which means indeed, it's a stressor, for us, that Christ was eternally foreknown and that in him all the world of humanity was foreknown. In him we were all foreknown before the foundation of the world. So when God looked down the corridors of history, he saw us already in his Son. He didn't say, well, are they going to behave? If they're not, they're going to hell. And if they believe, they're going to go to heaven. But let me look down the corridor. Oh, that one's believing. They're going. If that's your God, I don't even want to talk about it. So this work, this deed, this event of our election was when we were all foreknown before the foundation of the world, because in him we were chosen before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1:4. By this act of God, this work of God, this way that God in Jesus Christ took in eternity. It's a work that God did for our sake, even as the manifestation of Jesus in these last days was and is for our sake, for our justification before God, for our sanctification for God, our reconciliation along with the whole world to God, and our glorious liberation along with all of creation in him, for which all of creation is waiting. And we too, groaning, in fact. That Christ was verily foreknown means that Jesus Christ indeed was foreknown for the sake of all of us. All of Israel, all the members of the church, all the people of the world in all its time and through all of history. It was always known that Israel existed as a prolepsis of all creation. In fact, Moses called Israel the heavens and the earth. Give ear, O heavens, and listen to my words on earth, O earth. He was talking to Israel. It was always believed that Israel, when all Israel would be saved, that all the Gentiles would be saved, that all the world would be saved, and all creation liberated. That's a fact. That's the way it was always known. And so all created order was elected in him. This is precisely Christ, whose blood, as that of a spotless sacrificial lamb, was the price that redeemed us from the empty way of life handed down to us from our forefathers, and that means from our forefather, disobedient Adam. We were saved from the disobedience of Adam, redeemed from the disobedience of Adam, and the lifestyle that follows that disobedience. By the blood of a lamb without spot from before the foundation of the world. Meaning that in his being foreknown for us, he was foreknown as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in John 1:29, who indeed took away the sin of the world, who verily, really, truly, certainly suffered not many times from the foundation of the world, but once and for all, for as the scripture says, and this is the central passage of all of Hebrews, nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy places year by year, with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer from the foundation of the world often. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin. Manifested for our sake, because he was manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What stood in the way of our being conformed to his image? Sin. So he came and put it away. How did he put it away? By becoming sin for us, for our sake, that we would be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how. That Christ was foreknown indeed means that in him we, the world, were foreknown, even as in him we were chosen and elected. We are elected in him because he was elected for us. Jesus is the elect one of God, Isaiah 42:1, the elect, eklekton, and precious cornerstone, as the scripture says in 1 Peter 2:6, Ephesians 2:20, conferring with Isaiah 28:16. That Jesus is God's elect one is poignantly, ironically, the focus of Luke 23:35, of the mockery of the Jewish leaders. If you're the elect one of God, you saved others, can't you save yourself? The answer, no. He saves all others by not saving himself from enduring the wrath of God against sin. That Jesus is God's elect one is poignantly, therefore, ironically, the focus of Luke 23:35, where mockers jeer at him as he hung on the cross of Golgotha, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his elect one, Well, ironically, Jesus Christ is the elect one of God, and this could not be any more dramatically demonstrated than in his suffering on the cross, which they viewed right before their face. To quote Barth once again, and I'm summarizing and abbreviating a long statement made by him, predestination means that from all eternity, God has ordained that in the place of the Lamb of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that's where he did this act, right in the place of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, God willed the rejection of his Son in our stead. How can you be called the elect one of God? They mocked and jeered and spit at him and abused him. How can you be called the elect one of God? Because, you idiots, he is being rejected for you right there, which is why he isn't saving himself. He is enacting the event by which you are being saved, right in your mockery, right in your sin. Right in your rejection of him, which he rejects, as he also prays from that same position, Father, forgive them. Interesting. In fact, fascinating. In fact, no, not interesting. Astonishing. In closing, therefore, why have we stressed so heavily this extraordinary foreknowledge of God, of Jesus Christ? First, because in him all of Israel was foreknown and will be saved. All the members of the church, which is his body, were foreknown in him and were saved. And all the world of humanity, from the foundation of the world to the eschaton, the telos, were foreknown in him. And in Romans 8:29, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many siblings. Many siblings. Many, yeah. It can't be numbered. Why? Because you don't number all. All is not a number. All is all inclusive of all humanity over the course of all time. And if this doesn't state it strongly enough in Romans 8:29, the completion of this complex sentence will suffice. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:30. Election consists of all these elements: foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. All of this is true for all of us who were elected in him before the foundation of the cosmos was laid down. It means that all of humanity, because right at probably the key thing that's said in all those six elements is justification. And justification has already been Paul's point to make about it is in Romans 5:18, that all were justified through the one righteous act of the one Jesus Christ. So if all are justified, then all must have been elected, predestined, foreknown, called, and glorified. This is what you might even call this universal salvation. I don't know, you could, if you wanted to. But I'd rather call it the universal saving significance of the Lord Jesus Christ, who verily was foreknown and is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the cosmos. All of this is true for all of us who were elected in him before the foundation of the cosmos was laid down. Ephesians 1:4. It means all of humanity, because justification, the key link in this unbreakable six-link chain, is the justification of all human beings through the one righteous act of one righteous one, Jesus Christ, making us all righteous ones. And the righteous one will live by faith. The righteous one will live by faith. And to live by faith is to live by every word of God. Knowing our election in him, and I'll leave you with this. The second reason why we've stressed our election in Jesus Christ before the creation of the universe is because it is one significant item of the unseen events of which faith is absolutely convinced. In Hebrews 11, 1b. As Hebrews 11, 1b puts it, faith is the conviction of events unseen. Conviction means we know it. We know with a certainty our election of God by of us in his Son. Maybe you know it now and you didn't before you came here. Our election in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world is one fundamentally important event that, though not seen, is certain to faith, which derives from the self-revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth. And because the Word of Truth, the Word of Reality, the Word and Reality, the Word of Truth and of Reality is Jesus. The faith that is the conviction of this extraordinary unseen event and act of God is the faith by which we live as those constituted as righteous by the act of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Living by faith then simply includes knowing our election in him before the foundation of the world. Father, we thank you for this wonderful knowing, the knowing of our election in your Son. Everything is about him. Everything goes back to him. Everything originates in him. Whether our election, creation, redemption, reconciliation. And we thank you, Father, that you have granted us the privilege of having faith that is the conviction of this great and wonderful and glorious eternal event. In Jesus' name, we worship you, we fear and revere you alone, and tremble only in your presence and not fearing the things that this world fears. Amen.